Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 29 July, 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is an article by Tom Gilbreth on the Hal Lindsey Report. It's entitled, God's Answer to Our Problem. During the last two decades, Americans' belief in spiritual realities fell dramatically. We're going the wrong way. It's not getting better in our nation. It's getting worse. And believers are either a part of the problem or a part of the solution. But our nation is going the wrong way. It's not getting better. In the early 2000s, belief in God stood at over 90%, roughly where it had been for many decades. According to Gallup News, by 2023, it had fallen to 74%, still a majority, but a huge decline. Gallup reported that in 2023, 69% of Americans believed in angels, the California Angel baseball team, 67% in heaven, believed in heaven, 59% believe in hell, nobody wants to believe that there's a hell, and 58% of Americans believed in the devil. Most of them worshiping the devil. Belief in God is foundational. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then James 2:19 gives a stark warning. You believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. But even the demons believe, and they tremble. In John 14:1, Jesus takes it further. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's crucial that belief in God includes belief in Jesus Christ. In John 3:17 and 18, Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ is condemned already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. A more telling statistic than the percentage who believe in God would be the number who take him seriously enough to regularly gather with others for worship and exhortation. For that means assembling in a local church to worship the living and true God. Gallup reports that 2 decades ago, 42% of Americans regularly attended services. 10 years later, that number had fallen to 38%. By 2023, it was down to 30%. Not only did it continue to drop, but the rate of its fall increased. Simultaneously, people have grown more dissatisfied with life, less happy, more fearful, more likely to consider or commit suicide. In America today, the number one cause of death is suicide. That's not a nation that's moving forward. That's a nation moving backward. Number one cause of death in America, suicide. Mental health maladies are up in almost all categories. Starting in 2015, life expectancy is going down. Used to be for a long time, life expectancy was getting greater and greater and greater. Not anymore. Now it's going down, down, down. This trend started 5 years before the first U.S. COVID death. The CDC blames this primarily on three things. First of all, a rise in drug overdoses. Secondly, suicides. And third, liver disease, which they attribute to the increase in alcoholic consumption. We have more alcoholics in America today than ever. Now, the Bible says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There's a couple of things there. Wine is beneficial for your body. About the only alcohol that is beneficial for your body. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake, not drink 4 or 5 cases every night. Wine can be beneficial in small amounts to your body. Beer is no benefit to your body at all if you're a beer drinker, except to give you a beer belly. Now, if you want a beer belly, then drink beer. But beer has no benefit to your body. But hard liquor attacks your liver. Hard liquor attacks the liver, and you are killing yourself. You're killing yourself drinking hard liquor. And if you have never studied what happens when you get cirrhosis of the liver, It is one of the most horrible ways to check out ever. Cirrhosis of the liver from drinking hard liquor. And we have all these people killing themselves by drinking hard liquor. All of these factors relate to mental health problems, increasing stress, and a lack of fulfillment and meaning in life. Is this just a big coincidence? I think most people look at these statistics and see the obvious correlation. The population feels increasingly fearful, angry, dissatisfied, and unfulfilled. This happens at the same time that large numbers turn away from God and stop assembling in a local church to worship the Lord. The correlation is no fluke. They are obviously related. The answer is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his uniquely born Son, John 3:16. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And there is no other name under heaven given by God by which we are saved, Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the only hope for America and the only hope for the world. All right, we are now in a new chapter, chapter 3. This is an amazing chapter. Chapter 3, we have vision number 4. The vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. So Zechariah 3, 1 through 10, we have Israel's cleansing. But we're going to see a satanic attack on the high priest, Joshua. And Satan goes to the court of heaven and attacks Joshua the high priest. And he declares he has no right to be the high priest, and therefore stop building the temple. You have no, the Levitical priesthood is not prepared. You have reversionists as a high priest, so cancel the building of the temple. This is all anti-Semitism by Satan himself in Zechariah chapter 3. Now, we started by way of introduction last week and got point one. Zechariah's call to repentance. That was Zechariah 1, the first chapter, verses 2 through 6. Zechariah's call for repentance, turning back to God and the Word of God, indicated that these returnees coming back into Israel are not spiritually prepared for their new life in Jerusalem. And that he presented that right at the beginning, Zechariah 1, 2 through 6. In Zechariah 1, verse 2, the Lord was very angry, with a great anger with your forefathers. Therefore, say to them, this is the Lord telling Zechariah, say to the remnant of the returnees that are coming back, thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, turn back to me. This has to take place. They are not spiritually ready. They are out of fellowship with God. They're in reversionism. They have a lot. They have to start with rebound and biblical repentance. From negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility, they have to get into turning back to God and the Word of God. So, therefore, Zechariah, say to them, the remnant of returning, thus says the Lord of the armies, turn back to me, declares the Lord of the armies, and then I will turn back to you. The righteousness and justice of God will change from discipline and judgment to blessing. Says the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth. Verse 4. Do not be like your forefathers. The forefathers are the Jews in the day of Jeremiah. They did not turn back to the Lord. And God had to administer the fifth cycle of national discipline and destroy the southern kingdom, Judah. Destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, slaughter most of the people, and the others were taken into slavery. So a warning, do not be like your forefathers, the Jews in the day of Jeremiah, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of the armies, change your thinking. Turn from your evil ways, your evil way of life, and turn from your evil practices. But they would not listen, and they would not give attention to me, declares the Lord. As a result, they went out the fifth cycle of national discipline. Same thing's true in America right now. All of these Christians will not listen to the Lord. But they would not listen and they would not give attention to me, declares the Lord. Your forefathers, where are they now? They're dead. And the prophets, can they live forever? No, but the word that they taught lasts forever. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Yes, it did. So, then these returnees from Zechariah's first teaching of chapter 1, then they repented and said, as the Lord Almighty purposed to do to us in accordance with the norms and standards of our evil ways and evil practices, so he, the Lord Almighty, has dealt with us. So here are the returnees, and they realize they don't want to go down the same path of their forefathers in Jeremiah's day. God has graciously brought them back, but they have a lot of spiritual growth that must take place now. So, point one, and by way of introduction, Zechariah's call to repentance indicated that these returnees were not spiritually prepared for their new life in Jerusalem. Two, it was not enough for Israel to be restored to its land. Yes, there are a large group of returnees that have come back and restored to the land. But that's not it. Okay, you're in the land. But, point three, the people now need spiritual cleansing. They need biblical repentance. So now they need spiritual cleansing. And what is that? Well, first of all, cleansing through rebound, acknowledging their sins, getting back into fellowship with God, cleansing from evil, sin, and evil practices that they learned in the Babylonian culture, and Secondly, cleansing from the defilement of sin. So they need spiritual cleansing. Four, this was absolutely necessary to experience total restoration and renewed fellowship with God. This was absolutely necessary to experience total restoration and renewed fellowship with God. So the theme of vision number four, the theme of chapter three, is Israel's cleansing. All the cleansing of the returnees, but spotlight's going to be on the high priest, Joshua, the high priest. So vision number four is unlike the first three visions. In the first three visions, Zechariah asked questions because there was an interpreting angel there to answer them. However, vision number four contains no questions, and there's no interpreting angel. Instead, the meaning of this vision is revealed as the text unfolds. Point five. Topographically, the setting of Zechariah's visions shifted. Let me point out how. One, from a valley outside Jerusalem, that was the first two visions, chapter 1, 7 to 21. So the topographically, the setting of Zechariah's vision shifted from a valley outside of Jerusalem, the first two visions, 1, 7 to 21, to an observation point within the city, that's the third vision, chapter 2, to the courts of the temple itself. And that's the fourth and fifth visions, chapters 3 and chapter 4. To the courts of the temple itself, the fourth and fifth visions, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Six, symbolically, the first three visions pictured Israel's external deliverance from captivity. They have been allowed to return to the land. So symbolically, the first three visions pictured Israel's external deliverance from captivity, her expansion, and the material prosperity of the land. Seven. Now the fourth vision, chapter 3, sets forth Israel's internal cleansing from sin and evil. Now the fourth vision sets forth Israel's internal cleansing from sin and evil. Eight, and the fourth vision sets forth reinstatement into her priestly office and functions. Reinstatement into her priestly office and functions. Nine, the Lord introduced the vision to Zechariah, who clearly perceived the identity of the actions in the vision and the significance of their actions. So the Lord introduced the vision to Zechariah, who clearly perceived the identity of the actors, the actors in the vision, and the significance of their actions. Point 10. The actors or participants of the fourth vision are Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, that's the high priest, who returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, who returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon. Second, the angel of the Lord, and that's the pre-incarnate Christ, who was already introduced in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Third, Satan, the accuser. Revelation 12, verse 10. In fact, before we get all the way through, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Now the ruler of planet Earth is Satan. And Satan has the greatest G2 system ever put together. He has demons that have files. Every one of you are on file. Every one of you are on Satan's file. And he accuses you before the Lord Jesus Christ day and night. He has a file on every one of you. Now, he has a file on all believers, including the greatest believers. He had a file on Job, and Job was the greatest believer in the world. And he had a file on him. And the attack that he presented to Job was undeserved suffering for blessing for a winner believer. Yeah, he had a file on him. And he told Jesus Christ, "Well, you take away all of his wealth and prosperity, he'll curse you to your face." He didn't. "You take away his health, he'll curse you to your face." He didn't. He was the greatest believer on the earth that all of that suffering was undeserved suffering for blessing only given to a winner believer. But we don't have winner believers in this chapter. We have reversionists in this chapter. Joshua is a total reversionist as the high priest. And Satan has a file on him of all of his... Well, you know how... It doesn't say specifically what he did. It says his clothes are covered with shit. Excrement. But I thought I'd throw in that. You can understand. Some of you understand. Some of you don't know what excrement is. I could have said poop. That's a good four-letter word there. That's, his robes are covered with poop. And that means he is a total reversionist. And Satan takes him to court, goes up to the court of heaven and says, "He has no right to be the high priest. So cancel the building of the temple." And all of that is an attack on Israel itself, anti-Semitism. And thing is, of all these returnees coming back, most of them are not. Most of them are reversionists. Most of them have to have biblical repentance, chapter 1, 2 through 6. Most of them have to rebound. Most of them have to turn back to God and His Word. Most of them have to switch from negative volition to positive volition. Most of them have to switch from arrogance to humility. They got a long ways to go. But the attack in chapter 3 is on the high priest himself, Joshua. So the actors or participants of the fourth vision are Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, who returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, Satan, the accuser, Revelation 12, verse 10, and attending angels, those who were standing before Joshua, Zechariah 3, verse 4, and five, the prophet Zechariah, who became a vocal participant in this vision in verse 5. So here's the outline. Outline of chapter 3. All right. Roman numeral number 1. Joshua's condemnation. Joshua's condemnation, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Roman numeral 2, Joshua's cleansing, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Roman numeral 3, Joshua's charge, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 4, Joshua's cleansing confirmed. Joshua's cleansing confirmed. 3, 8 through 10. So there's the outline of chapter 3. We start in Joshua's condemnation, Joshua 3, 1 and 2. Verse 1 starts out and says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest." And this is the hifil imperfect of the verb ra'ah with the first person singular suffix. We also have, first of all, the conjunction vav prefixed to the verb. And then we have the direct object marker eth, which is has no, you don't translate it. It just tells you what the direct object is. Joined by a makef to the proper noun Yehoshua. And Yehoshua is Joshua, plus the noun Kohen, the word for priest with the definite article, and the adjective Gadol with the definite article. Now the vav is a transitional vav and is correctly translated then. And then we have the verb ra'ah. R, A, Olive, A, H, ra'ah. Now this verb, if in the cal stem, it means to see. It means to look at. It means to take a look. That's in the cal stem, but we don't have the cal stem. In the niphal stem, ra'ah means to appear. We don't have the niphal stem. In the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to cause one to see something. To cause one to see something or to show. The first person singular suffix, me, is Zechariah. So the corrected translation, then he showed me Zechariah. Then he showed me Zechariah. 1, vision 4 opens with Zechariah witnessing a trial that takes place in heaven, takes place in the court of heaven. So vision 4 opens with Zechariah witnessing a trial in the court of heaven. 2, 3 figures were present. Joshua, the high priest. Secondly, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. And third, Satan, who is accusing Joshua in the court in heaven. Three, So the person being accused in this courtroom case is Joshua. And Joshua is Israel's high priest. So the person being accused is Joshua, Israel's high priest. Four, the prosecuting attorney is Satan. And he thinks he has a slam dunk case to remove Joshua. He's not qualified to be a high priest. And since you don't have the high priest, cancel the building of the temple. And that's the number one reason why they were back in the land, to rebuild the temple so the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, could be there in the Holy of Holies. And they could worship the living and true God, Jesus Christ. That's the number one priority. Not going back and building homes and getting cars and donkeys and jackasses and whatever you have to ride in. Didn't have a lot of cars then. But people had everything was wrong. They had no spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities were way down here. That wasn't important. Everything else was more important than that. So the prosecuting attorney was Satan and the defense attorney, point five, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Prosecuting attorney Satan, the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, we all sin, but they were sinning a lot. See? And if anyone sins, we have a defense attorney with the Father. And that defense attorney is Jesus Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, we have a defense attorney. Well, Joshua, he has been doing quite well on the sin and evil part. He learned a lot of sin and evil while he was in Babylonian captivity, and he has been out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system, and Satan knows all of his failures and flaws, and now they're coming out in court. So we have, then he showed me, Zechariah. And then we have the Eth Yehoshua. Eth, direct object marker. Don't translate that. Yehoshua is transliterated Joshua. And then we have Hakohen Hagadol. And it translated the high priest. Gadol actually means great. Literally, it means great. Great in magnitude, great in extent, great in importance. Great and distinguished. That's literally the word Gadol. But when it's used with the noun Kohen, priest, then it is correctly translated the high priest. So the corrected translation, then he showed me, Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And this is the catalactic participle of amav, plus the preposition lamath, prefix to the construct of paneh, plus the noun malak with the tetragrammaton. Now, this verb, amav, we're going to have it in chapter 3 several times. We're going to have it in chapter 4 several times. And it's used in a very special sense. So, a couple of things on this verb, amav. I'll put it up here first so you can see it. Inamad. Amad. Now, first of all, literally, Amad means to stand. So, just a literal translation, to stand, to be in a standing position. Two, Amad, though, is used here as a very technical word for service to the Lord. It's a very technical word for service to the Lord, the priestly ministry. And that's how it's used here, and thus it's used that way in chapter 3. It's going to be used that way in chapter 4. A very technical word for serving the Lord, priestly ministry. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. To stand, there's our word amath, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in His name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Second Chronicles 29, verse 11. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to, amath, stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him and to burn incense. This is how it's used in this technical phrase, for serving the Lord and priestly ministry, to stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him, and to burn incense. All right. So, we have this great verb used in a technical sense for serving the Lord and priestly ministry. Three, Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. The preposition lamath, prefixed to the construct of paneh, is correctly translated at the face of, or in front of, or in the presence of, or before. And then we have malach and the tetragrammaton, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. So, corrected translation. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That's the King James Version, but it's much stronger than that. We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the noun, and we have the noun satan with a definite article, plus the calactive participle of amav, plus the preposition al joined by a makef to the noun yamin with the third person singular masculine suffix, plus the cal infinitive construct of the verb satan with the third person singular masculine suffix. Now I gotta put this up here. S-A-T-A-N. S-A-T-A-N. Are they the same? No. Here we have comets, comets. Here we have comets, pathak. Comets, comets, that's the noun. Comets, pathak, that's the verb. But you transliterate Satan, Satan. So we have the noun and the verb in this verse. I always get a kick out of those kind of things. You tried to trick me, God the Holy Spirit, but it didn't work. The vav is a connective vav, is correctly translated and. Satan, the noun, is transliterated Satan, and it's translated the adversary. The enemy. Satan is the adversary, the enemy. That's the noun. Adversary, enemy. And then the cal active participle of amath is standing. And al yamin, yamino. Al yamino, which is at his right hand or on his right side. And then we have the verb. Satan, and that's the verb, and let's take a few look at a few things on this verb, Satan. Not the noun, the verb. The noun is the enemy, the adversary. Now we have what the enemy and the adversary does. This is the verb. One, the verb Satan means to be an adversary, to act as an adversary, to act as an enemy. Two, the verb Satan means to accuse, to oppose, to accuse. Three, the noun, Satan, the enemy, is accusing Joshua before the Lord Jesus Christ. The noun, Satan, the enemy, the accuser, is accusing Joshua before the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, Joshua was Israel's high priest. Five, he returned with Zerubbabel in the first wave of returnees from Babylon. He journeyed with Zerubbabel in the first wave of returnees from Babylon. Six, he is presented as standing before the Lord, which for a high priest was his place of service, serving the Lord. He is presented as standing before the Lord, which for a high priest was his place of service. Seven, however, before a high priest can minister and serve the Lord, he must be ritually clean. For the high priest, before the high priest can minister or serve the Lord, he must be ritually clean. Eight. In this court scene, Joshua stood before the Lord, dressed in, well, it says filthy clothes. Zechariah 3, this is coming up in Zechariah 3:3. Zechariah 3:3, I'll give you a preview, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's clothes covered with excrement. And was standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defense attorney. So that's verse 3. He's standing there with clothes covered with excrement. That's coming up in verse 3. So actually, he is way out of line. And Satan knows that. And Satan is attacking Joshua and at the same time attacking the building of the temple, at the same time attacking Israel, anti-Semitism. 9, the excrement on his clothes represented his sins and failures and evil function in Babylon. The excrement on his clothes represented his sins and failures and evil function in Babylon. Ten, such defilement disqualified him to function as Israel's high priest before the Lord. Such defilement disqualified him to function as Israel's high priest before the Lord. No specific charge was brought against Joshua, but Joshua's filthy garments represented both his and Israel's unclean state. No specific charge was brought against Joshua, but the priest's filthy garments represent both his and Israel's unclean state. Twelve, like Joshua, the sinful and evil MO of Israel must also be cleansed before God can dwell in the midst of Jerusalem as the Shekinah glory. Like Joshua, the sinful and evil MO of Israel must be cleansed before God can dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So the corrected translation, then he showed me, Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as an adversary, the enemy, and accuse him. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as adversary, enemy, and accuse him. All right. One. In Zechariah 3, verse 1, we have a courtroom scene in heaven. Courtroom scene in heaven. Two, Joshua the high priest is the defendant. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the defense attorney. Joshua the high priest is the defendant. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is the defense attorney. Three, Satan stood at Joshua's right hand, ready to accuse him. Satan stood at Joshua's right hand, ready to accuse him. And the right hand was the traditional place an accuser stood in a Jewish court of law. So Satan stood at Joshua's right hand, ready to accuse him. Four, Satan has access to God's throne, where he accuses God's people day and night. And we studied this with Job. Job was the greatest believer on the face of the earth. And in Job 1, 6 through 11, and Job 2, 1 through 5, Satan was there with the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, and Satan was there and accused Job. Job 1:11, strike everything that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. Job 2:5, strike his flesh and his bones and he will surely curse you to your face. Now this is the greatest believer on planet Earth. He's a winner believer. And the Lord let him do take those away, and he didn't curse the Lord to his face. He glorified God. This was undeserved suffering for blessing that only the winner believer received. Joshua is not a winner believer. Joshua right now is a loser. And most of the people that have returned are losers. Most of the returnees are losers. So in this case, Satan is accusing the greatest believer on planet Earth. In Job chapter 1, 6 through 11, and Job 2, 1 through 5. Five, if Satan accuses the greatest of believers, he shifts into high gear when he accuses the rest of believers. If Satan accuses the greatest of believers, he shifts into high gear when he accuses the rest of believers. And as we saw in Revelation 12, verse 10, he accuses the rest of believers before our God day and night. He accuses the rest of believers before our God day and night. Revelation 12:10. Six, likewise, in his zeal to charge Joshua with sin and evil, Satan is also charging Israel as well. Likewise, in his zeal to charge Joshua with sin and evil, Satan is also charging Israel as well. Seven, Satan not only has a strategy to destroy believers, but he also has a strategy to destroy Israel. Anti-Semitism. Satan not only has a strategy to destroy believers, but he also has a strategy to destroy Israel. Anti-Semitism. Eight, Satan's evidence against Joshua and Israel was indisputable before the court of a holy and just God. Indisputable. The evidence is absolutely true. Satan's evidence against Joshua and Israel was indisputable before the court of a holy and just God. Nine. Yes, Satan was absolutely right Joshua and Israel were guilty of sin and evil and were worthy of judgment. Yes, Satan was absolutely right that Joshua and Israel were guilty of sin and evil and were worthy of judgment. Ten, Satan therefore rests his case absolutely confident of a guilty verdict. As the prosecuting attorney, he rests his case. He's absolutely confident of a guilty verdict. It has been rightly said that when Satan talks to us about God, he lies. But when he talks to God about us, he tells the truth. And he's telling the truth about Joshua. Satan has organized all of the fallen angels into the greatest G2 system ever put together. And that G2 system has a file on every one of you. Every one of you. And I like to think that you're all Jobs, but there's only one Job. We're probably not there. Satan has organized all of the fallen angels into a great and powerful military organization. The Bible tells us there are ruling demons, there are demons in authority, there are world-ruling demons, cosmocrator demons. And therefore, Satan has the greatest G2 system ever put together. And they have a great card file on every single believer. Satan put his G2 on Joshua, the high priest. And Joshua has been living his life out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system. Joshua the high priest is a carnal, reversionistic believer. Satan is bringing all of Joshua's failures into court. Joshua is the high priest. He's a total failure. He's a total loser. He has sinned and sinned and sinned some more. And Satan says, as he presents his evidence in court, on this date, Joshua committed these sins. On this date, Joshua committed those sins. He presented all these. He's a great prosecuting attorney. So how can you let that guy, Joshua, even walk into a temple? How can you let a sinner like Joshua operate as the high priest? Now, we don't know what his actual sins were. We just know that they're bad because they're called excrement. I don't know why anybody is called excrement good. I think you'd all say excrement's bad. Satan says, how can a man covered with excrement function as the high priest in the temple? So, case over. Throw him out. Don't build the temple. And all of this, that's why God brought them back to rebuild the temple. Well, they have biblical repentance that needs to go on. They have to rebound. They have to get back into fellowship with God. They got to get their spiritual priorities up, go from negative volition to positive volition, turn from arrogance to humility, start growing up spiritually in their life. Spiritual priorities over the details of life. Right now, when they came back, the details of life were number one. Not spiritual priorities, but the details of life. You know, all of the things that you love to do. And we're going to see that from Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries, and Haggai picks up the details of life. What are you doing? Spending all your time on the details of life. Where's your spiritual life? So, sounds like Satan's case is clear cut, it's over. But he spoke first. Next comes the defense attorney, and he presents his case. So come back, and next time we'll look at the defense attorney, Kate. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.